It is good to have everyone with us. Those that are in our sanctuary have just heard, "Worthy is the Lamb." And as that song was being sung, I thought about John in Revelation. And he's in heaven. He's caught up in heaven. And all the redeemed are with him. And he starts crying. The scripture actually says, "I wept greatly." And as he's weeping greatly, the question is asked by one of the elders, "Who is worthy to take the scroll from him who sits on the throne and open it and bring the end of creation as we know it and get into the millennial and eternal plan of God?" And everybody's weeping. I mean, is everything going to stop right here? And then an angel rises up and says, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." What he actually says is, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and is alive. And I saw one as a lamb, and I saw his wounds, and he took the scroll and opened the seals thereof." What a wonderful Savior. Close the windows in heaven and they're going to open up for us. We want to praise God. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verse 1 through 7. And I just want to praise God for how wonderful He is and how wonderful the Holy Spirit is. And if we run into a blank spot here in a moment, we'll pause. God has changed the message. But what we want to look at today is, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ declare to us? What does it say about Him? What does it say about what He did? And what does it say about us? And we got to understand that. And that's simple. There are people all over the world today caught up in religion and part of religion. And they'll say, "Yeah, we believe Christ rose from the dead." Maybe they believe it 100% or maybe they don't. But the bottom line is, they can't give you the effect of the resurrection and what it declares throughout eternity. So we're going to try to look at that today. Matthew 28 verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, 'Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell everybody, He is risen from the dead.'" Lord Jesus, I need you. We need you. Father, forgive me of daily sin and weekly sin. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, of the sins I confess out loud to you, and some of them I may be too ashamed to even say. But Father, I pray for the blood of Jesus to cover me today. And I pray to be changed by your Spirit, that my flesh could be mortified and crucified and changed, where some sins I've been confessing for 30 years, I can quit confessing because you desire to give me victory. And where my will can meet your Holy Spirit, I can find it. Let not sin reign in your body, Leo. That's what Paul's telling me. That's what you're telling me. So Holy Spirit, please be our teacher. I pray that your Spirit will speak to each heart today. And every truth and every verse we look at, Father, I just pray that you'll say what Lehman said. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus is alive. And He is so real. Father, touch us with your presence. I pray you anoint my body, spirit, and mind right now. Let me decrease so you increase, and let me wash the feet of these who are listening. Holy Spirit, totally take over. In your name, amen. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ tell us? What does it tell us? And first of all, what does it tell us about him? What does it tell us about Jesus? So go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul is writing his letter to the church in Rome, and he says this: I am writing concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So what did the resurrection of the dead reveal to us about Jesus? Number one, it revealed to us that he was the Son of God. There is nobody else other than Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. Now, there are those that will tell you he was a great leader. He founded a religion. He was a great moral person. There are those such as Oprah Winfrey who will tell you there are many truths and many ways to get to God and to get to heaven. But the Bible is telling us here that there is only one Son of God, and he is Jesus Christ. Secondly, it says that he was raised from the dead with power according to the Spirit of holiness. It means he never sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned. So what does it say about Jesus? It says that he is the Son of God and that he never sinned. Praise Jesus. Now, what does it say about what he did? Go with me to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24, it says this: But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that he was delivered for our offenses, but yet he was raised again for our justification? Now, he was delivered on the cross for our offenses. That means he carried my sin on the cross. But what does it mean that he was raised again for my justification? Well, it means this. It means that the fact that we are raised again, that Jesus was raised again, means that God the Father was satisfied with what he did on the cross. Paul says many times, Jesus was buried, but God the Father raised him from the dead. So what does the resurrection say? The resurrection says that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus. So the resurrection says that the sacrifice of Jesus paid my sin debt in full. And so that's what the resurrection means. If he had not come out of the grave, well, then we wouldn't be sure that the sacrifice of Jesus gets us forgiveness of sin. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the sin penalty is paid in full. Jesus paid it all to provide for us eternal life, and that sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. So he was delivered from my sin and raised again to declare I'm justified by believing in him. that when I believe with Jesus, I too am saved. Now, go to Romans chapter 10. So it tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. It tells us that Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. And it tells us that Jesus paid it all when he was raised from the dead. So what does it tell us about ourselves? Or how do we need to view the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the scripture says this, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what do I have to believe? People say all the time, Brother Leo, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. People say all the time, Brother Leo, I don't think I know enough to be saved. And they're thinking about religion, and they're thinking about rules, and they're thinking about regulations, and they're thinking about being in church and doing this and doing that. All you got to believe is Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins. He is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He carried your sins. He faced your judgment, your death, your condemnation, your hell. He rose from the dead with a glorified body. He came alive again, never to die again. And if you believe that, and in the reality of those two events, you can be saved. And that's what it tells us about us. You mean, Brother Leo, I don't have to know anything else? You don't have to know anything else. That's the only thing Paul taught. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. Let's see where we want to begin here. Let's begin in verse 3. It says this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's it. There's his sermon. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. You mean I don't have to learn a bunch of prayers I need to recite? You mean I don't have to wear a robe? I don't have to wear a collar? You mean I have to go to church every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Tuesday morning? No, this is the message of salvation. This is the message of salvation. And keep your hand there. But when you believe that, go with me to Galatians chapter 4. When you believe that, and we're just rolling along here. A little bit of this stuff's written down, but 90% of it isn't. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the scripture says this, and because you are sons, verse 5, you get adopted as a son into the family of God, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. When God sees saving faith in your heart and in your life and in your mind, He sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to come into your heart. And you get born again. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to get 1 Corinthians, but the Holy Spirit keeps going this way. In Romans chapter 8, we become the adoption of sons. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when you receive the Holy Spirit and you know that you've been born again, you cry out and say, God is my Father. God is my Father. The culture that we live in promotes a lie. And you'll hear this often. We usually don't have cars have to stop that long in that stop sign. I was going home from church Wednesday night, and I was going to cut through on the little road where Paige lives. We can hear you, man. It's nice. Everybody done seen your car, your mufflers, everything. It's cool. And I got there to make my left-hand turn, and we're sitting there. And I said, goodness gracious. And Patty goes, Leah, it's only been four cars. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not used to four cars when I go to make that left hand at 8:30 on Wednesday night. I'm not used to four cars from Collinwood to Waynesboro at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. My cousin called me from Charleston, South Carolina Friday morning, Paige, and he said, Leo, you don't need to come back here. He goes, the traffic is horrific. And I said, Billy, don't worry. I pass 2,000 cattle and three cars on my ride to work every morning. And I praise God for it. I praise God for it. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians. Go to Ephesians. I want to show you our culture sells us a lie. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. You say, well, Brother Leo, what is the lie that the culture sells us? And the lie is this. They say, everybody's a child of God. And that's a lie. God loves everybody. God died for everybody. But everybody's not a child of God. Everybody's been created by God. You become a child of God when you get adopted into His family. You can't call Him the Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 2, it says, verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in, the children of disobedience. You were a child of disobedience before you got saved. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in our behavior, the way we lived, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You're born a child of disobedience and a child of wrath, not a child of God. Though God loves you, He wants you to become a child of God. And then notice what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive by Jesus Christ. By grace we're saved. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. There is nothing you can do yourself. It is a gift of God that you receive. There are no good works that you can do, lest any man should boast. So I want you to understand, there are no bad works that you can do that'll keep you from getting saved. And there are no good works that you can do that can get you saved. And it's a gift from God. And you might be sitting there and say, you know, I'm not as bad as this person, and I'm not as bad as that person, and you know, I don't see why I need to be broken and humble before God and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And my friend, that's probably true. There are a lot of people worse than you, but I want to tell you something. I don't want to spend eternity with a lot of people that are worse than me. You know, there's going to be, there's going to be murderers in hell. And there's also going to be people that couldn't harm a fly. That's not the essence of the story. The essence is I need to be born again. Because I can't think myself good enough. I am not good enough. Nobody is good enough. And the bottom line is Jesus Christ is perfect, and he offers me his life, his death, and his resurrection to save. And you receive it. And you say, Brother Leo, what do I do when I receive it? You just tell him, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe everything Brother Leo just said. And Father, I'm asking you to come into my heart and save my soul. And from this day forward, I'm going to do the best I can. Not that I'm going to be perfect, but I'm making a commitment to give you lordship over my life. And then I'm going to bring myself in surrender under his authority. And then when Jesus sees that, he sends the Holy Spirit into your life. And how do you know? You get filled with the greatest peace you've ever received in your life. And it's overwhelming, and you know that you know you got born again. I got born again when I was 12 years old. I baptized a man in South Carolina, got born again in his mid-80s. And everybody in between. But the bottom line is as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you become a new life and a new child in God. And Jesus loves me. When I look on the cross, I see my sin. When I look on the cross, I see his suffering. But I see even more than that. That's how much that man loves me.
Amen.
And that's beautiful. So what does the resurrection tell us about us? It tells us we got to believe in it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the first fruits. Now I'm relaxing a little bit because I'm in my outline. Let me tell you a little bit about the first fruits. We're not going to go there, but it's in Leviticus chapter 23. And the first fruits were a feast of the Jews, just like Passover was. They'd have Passover on the 14th day of Nisan every year. Now, the Jews have a lunar calendar. It's only 28 days. And at the end of the year, they have to add days to make everything work out. But on the 14th Nisan, there was always a full moon. And that's the day, 3,500 years ago, that God got them out of Egypt. And they all slayed a lamb and put blood on the door. And the death angel came through and killed all the firstborn of Egypt. But the children of Israel were released. And so on Passover, an Orthodox Jew looks back on how God liberated the nation of Israel on Passover. It's always the full moon. I was laying in bed the other night. It was Friday morning. It was before the rising of the sun. And our bedroom is on the west end of the house. And the moon had moved west. And it was bright as it could be. The Passover was actually Friday evening at sunset. It was bright as it could be. And in the farm across from our place, there is a rooster. And he was cutting a shine. And I woke up and I heard him crow. It wasn't even sunrise yet, not even close. And then I counted one, and I counted two. Every 5 seconds, he was crowing. And then I counted the third. Now, he continued on about every 5 to 7 seconds. But I made myself count those three times. And I said, Lord, forgive me for the times in my life by the way I've lived and denied you.
Amen.
You know, I thought about Peter. But I thought about myself. And I looked at that old moon and I said, it's all real. Everything is real the way the Bible says. So you got Passover on the 14th Nisan. On the 15th Nisan begins a 7-day feast called Unleavened Bread. And on those 7 days, the Jews don't eat any leavened bread or any leaven at all. And it reminds them they had to get out of Egypt very quickly on that journey. And they had to take their bread before it leavened. And it was all flat like matzah. And so they do that for 7 days. And you never know when the 14th or the 15th day of Nisan is going to occur. It's going to occur on the full moon. But it could be a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday. And so you got a third feast that's put in there. And it's called the Feast of First Fruits. And what Moses was told on the first day after the Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, have first fruits. So in a 7-day period of unleavened bread, there's going to be a Saturday Sabbath. So on the first day after the Sabbath, have the unleavened bread. They call that the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. Now, on the first day of the week, in the springtime, what the Jew was to do on first fruits was to bring a green sheaf of barley unto the priest in the temple. And he was to take that barley, give it to the priest, and the priest would wave it in every direction, east, west, north, south, directionally, and he would pray for future good harvests for the nation of Israel for the remainder of the year. So they give their first fruits. Now, you know what Jesus told the disciples? A kernel of wheat is going to fall into the ground. A sheaf of barley, a wheat. It's going to be buried, and it's going to rise up, and it's going to bring many fruits. So when Paul is saying here, look at what he says. Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, and there ought to be a comma there. The first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. So Christ's resurrection being the first fruits means other people are going to rise from the dead. Yes, well, who are those other people? Well, let me show you the first bunch that rose from the dead after Christ rose from the dead. And I think I've got it here. Go to Matthew. Matthew 27. And this gets overlooked. But in Matthew chapter 27, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice in verse 53, after his resurrection. Do you see that? Verse 53, would you say that with me? After his resurrection. So that you know the time frame that I'm reading about here. Oh, and also in the holy city, do you see that? Okay, that's Jerusalem. Would you say that with me? That's Jerusalem. You know what's in Jerusalem? The temple. And you know who all's in the temple? The priest. So on first fruits, you know what's going on in the temple on that day? All the Israelites are bringing their sheaf of wheat, and God and the priest are praying unto God for future harvests. But I want you to want, now Jesus is not the first fruits of the wheat, he's the first fruits of the dead, right? The resurrection of the dead. So look at what happens, verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So what happened after the resurrection of Christ? Many of the Old Testament saints that were buried there near Jerusalem came out of their graves in their bodies, and they walked into the city of Jerusalem, and I believe presented themselves to the priests, and later on at some point got raptured on up into heaven. So what I want you to understand is Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then other people were resurrected right after he was resurrected 2,000 years ago. But that's not where the story ends. We need to know something. So go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to understand something about us. What we need to know about Jesus. What we need to know about what he did. And what we need to know about us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll wait for you to get there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, the scripture says this. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing, this is what we know, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us in heaven with you. I know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and I know I'm going to be raised from the dead. So when we celebrate the resurrection, we're celebrating His resurrection. We're celebrating the resurrection of the saints in Jerusalem. And we're celebrating our resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a huge doctrine. People don't talk about it much. When you go to work tomorrow, Monday morning, and somebody says, what did crazy old Brother Leo teach on Sunday? You tell them, he taught on my resurrection. And they're going to say, boy, that's egotistical and selfish. He taught on your resurrection. What about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, he taught about that. But it ain't just Jesus rose from the dead. See, Jesus rising from the dead, that was the past. My resurrection is the future. And both of them are certain truths. Look at what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His own power. Yes. You ever read that before? Well, you need to read it. He's going to raise us up. Yes. No matter how bad it gets in this life, man, I'm going to tell you something. No matter how sick your body gets, how bad it hurts, no matter how much you worry, no matter how sad you get, you're going to get a glorified mind and body, and it's going to be wonderful. It is going to be wonderful. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at what the Scripture says. Before we read that, just want to say one thing. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Isn't that one? One day my body is going to rise from the dead. If the Lord doesn't come back while I'm alive. Now if that happens, I'm going to meet Him in the air. My body's going to be changed instantaneously. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? See, that's good news. I met with a fellow not too long ago, and he said, Brother Leo, I just can't agree with you. He said, I don't believe once saved, always saved. I said, you know something? That's bad news. Amen. You mean I got to live in fear of losing my salvation? Paul said, I bring you good news. That the blood of Jesus Christ, once it saves me, is strong enough to keep me saved. Amen. There ain't nothing I can do to save myself, and there ain't nothing I can do to keep me saved. Well, we're in Romans 8. You got to stay there, but the Holy Spirit said, show them that in 1 Peter. So go to 1 Peter. let's see if we can find it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh man, this is about the resurrection. Go to verse 3. Blessed be God the Father. We looked at this Wednesday night. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am headed to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, and it's reserved permanently for me in heaven, because I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. My faith got me saved, and now I'm kept by the power of God until I get revealed on that last day. Isn't that what? Now that's good news. That's good news. All right, go back to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, the Scripture says this. In verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Jesus. Now, that's as simple as the gospel. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you get saved. If you got the Spirit of Christ in you, you are saved. If you don't, you're not. Now, that's simple. But notice this. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Just stop right there. You know what we talk about? We talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand, here the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit and the power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us death is our last great enemy. You'll never face an enemy greater than death, biblically speaking. Now, I know suffering's horrible too, but the power of death is even stronger than suffering, because you can get through suffering. Mm-hmm. Talking about physical death. So I want you to understand something. If the Holy Spirit's here being described as the Spirit of the resurrection, I'm going to show you why in a moment, but look at what it says. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So my body's going to come alive also. So I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's past. I am going to rise from the dead. That's future. The resurrection Spirit lives in me now, that's present. So the power and the truth of the resurrection, I believe, I know with certainty, and I experience it past, present, and future. But I want you to understand something. Because the Holy Spirit's in me, and He is defined here as the power of the resurrection, it means this, verse 18. I can now reckon and I can now conclude that any suffering I face during this present time, it will not be worthy to be compared with how wonderful it's going to be when I am changed. Verse 23. And I receive the abundance. Adoption. I've already had the adoption of my spirit. I receive the adoption, the redemption, the renewal, and the change of my body. So what does the resurrection mean to me? It means whatever I face in this life, my friend, just hang in there. Hang in there and get through it. He'll give you power to get through it, or He'll call you home. Either way, you've got an eternity to experience a glory and a joy and a happiness and a peace that is infinitely greater by billions than any of the worst suffering you can face here on earth. And is that not a wonderful thing to know today? And isn't it a wonderful thing to know for all these little children that have suffered and gone home to be with Jesus? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know for all our loved ones that have suffered and gone home to be with Jesus? You know, what does the resurrection declare about Jesus? What does it declare about what He did? And what does it declare about us? Oh man. Every bit of it. About Him? About what He did? About us? It's all good news. Amen. It's all good news. I shared part of this message with my dad this week. You all know my dad. My dad did not know today was Resurrection Sunday. You say, well, Brother Leo, he must be in bad shape. No. Time don't mean anything to my dad. He's 85 years old. He has spent the last 2 months building $500 tomato boxes. while lights blink on and off in our house in Charleston. And so I was talking about the resurrection. And I was sharing with Dad the excitement of the message. He was sharing with me the excitement of what he got at Arby's on Friday afternoon. But anyway, as we were talking about that, he said, well, I just want you and Patty to know I've been thinking more about my funeral. Yeah. I said, well, that's good, Dad, because you're probably going to outlive us. You have no stress, and I have a little every now and then. No, you don't know that. But he said, I want you to know for sure there's not, I don't want an open casket. I said, Dad, I know you ain't going to have an open casket because we don't do funeral homes. We're not going to stand around and shake hands with people. It's going to be a gravesite, so don't worry about that. He said, all right, I just want to be straight on that. He said, and also, he said, I was reading an obituary today. And he said, the thing must have been four columns long. He said, don't put in my obituary everything that I've done. I said, Dad, you don't have to worry about that. Because Patty and I have decided to put in your obituary everything you have not done. You have not cleaned out the attic. You have not got the house rewired. You have not got the new roof checked on that might have a problem now. You have not taken care of getting the carpet out of the living room and the new linoleum in the kitchen. And so, Dad, when you die and Patty and I are left with having to deal with all this stuff, we're going to put in the paper, here lies Ernest L. Doyle. He was born in 1933. He didn't get the house rewired. He never got around to cleaning out that. He's in heaven now, and his son's having to handle all this. My friend, I want you to know, my daddy and I, my mama and I, and she died of cancer. It had gotten in her bones. She was in a lot of pain. We laughed about death. And I want to tell you, the only reason you can laugh about death is because of Jesus Christ. Because death is not all there is. We're headed to a better, better, better existence. Not just another place, but a better life. You ever had anybody say, son, I just wanted a better life for you? Well, that's what the Heavenly Father's saying to you right now. My child, I just want a better life for you. And that's why I provided it. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and to close their eyes. And I'm going to ask you to remain seated for a moment. And Brother Cleo is going to close us with a word of prayer. But when he does, when he finishes, I want you to turn to someone and say, he is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. You can throw in hallelujah. You can throw in whatever you want. But turn to the person sitting beside you or behind you and say, proclaim that great truth. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is risen from the dead. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Cleo, if you'd close us out with a word of prayer.